He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke, verses 46 through 55, which is commonly referred to as the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of our Lord. The lectionary apparently thinks that's a pretty important passage because it gives it as an option to be read both this week and next week. It can be used as a, normally in a lot of church services, they'll have a psalm read, and this can sometimes take its place as it's very similar to a psalm in the fact that it's a song and it's something that is often sung. But the lectionary, or the writers and creators of the lectionary, obviously thought that this was an important piece, and the fact that they give it to us not once but twice, both for this week and as an option next week. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to preach on it twice, but I do think it's important to think about why is this passage so important. Last week we talked about John the Baptist, and this week there was also an option in the lectionary to read another account of John the Baptist, but it's slightly different. It's not the exact same thing. But here we see the decision of those that created the Revised Common Lectionary to say, this is important. Let's make sure that churches have the chance to talk about this and to talk about it well. And we can either put it with the week of joy, or we can put it with the week of love. And so I'm choosing to look at it today through the week of joy, that this song that Mary sings is a joyful song. But it comes from an odd place. I mean, if we're honest, I think sometimes we get so desensitized that we think, oh yeah, the angel Gabriel just told Mary that she would conceive a child, even though she was a virgin, and this child will be the Son of God. And we think, yeah. But that makes no sense. That is odd. That is strange. It must have been surprising and shocking, and it comes in a place that's unlike anything else in history. And I think about the way Mary responded to this surprise, that we'll look at the surprise more next week, the surprise of Gabriel coming and telling Mary that she is with child. But we respond in different ways to surprises. I actually kind of surprised myself this morning. So apparently last night I ran over a nail or a screw or something, because when I looked at my car, my one tire was completely flat. And I was kind of shocked, because my thought process was, okay, got to change the tire, got to get the tire off, got to put the donut on, then this week I have to take it to the shop to get the tire patched. Which normally I would have imagined myself to be a lot more frustrated. But I was pleasantly surprised that the way I responded to this surprise, this unanticipated event was, it is what it is type thing. And then I was surprised when I could get the lug nuts off and replace the tire with a spare by myself this morning, because I just didn't think I could do that. I'm not a very mechanically minded or, not a very get my hands dirty type of person. So to that surprise, I responded joyously. I was like, oh, I did it. I even called my mom and was like, look, Mom, I did that. To which my stepdad, who's a mechanic, my mom's like, oh, good job, But it's just, there's different surprises that take place in life, and sometimes they're big, and sometimes they're little, and sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're bad, and sometimes you're not sure what to do with them. But I'm glad for the way that Mary responded to this surprise, because I can't be sure, I wasn't there, but I imagine having an angel tell me, hey, we're hoping you'll say yes to being the mother of God and that you will play a vital role in the salvation of humanity. Would you carry the Christ child in you? I imagine that's a slightly bigger shock than my tire being flat. And so I'm thankful for the way that Mary responded to it. It wasn't, no thanks, that sounds like a lot of pressure. It was, my soul magnifies the Lord. May it be as you have said. And that's a good way for Mary to respond. And so I'm thankful that she's responded that way. Now, the title of today's sermon, I don't know if you guys can see it because of the sunlight, but it's the Magnificat of the Theotokos, which is a bunch of really big words, and it's kind of a tongue twister to say out loud. And the Magnificat is just the Latin name for Mary's song. It just means magnify. It just means to build up, to show how wonderful this thing is. What Mary first says is, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so that's why we call it this. And Theotokos is a term in theology that early on, in the first few centuries of Christendom, this title was decided upon for Mary, and it just means the mother of God. And now, I know there's been some of my friends who I've talked to, and they have said, I'm not sure how I feel about that title. I'm not sure how I feel about calling Mary the mother of God. But I think it's important for us to look at that and to realize who she is and to realize how important of a role that she's played, because if we truly believe that Jesus Christ was God, if we truly believe that he was and is and will be God, that he's always been God, even at his conception, he was God. And that's a really weird thing to think about, God being God at conception or God being God in the womb. But by calling Mary the mother of God, we are affirming our belief in the divinity of Christ, that Christ has always been God and that Christ will always be God. And so that's why she has been referred to as the Theotokos, the mother of God. And she also plays an important role in our faith, I think. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Roger Hahn, in one of my preaching class, he said this about when the Reformation happened. He said, during the Reformation, it was like a great divorce. The Catholics got the table, and the Protestants got the word. And you'll often see that even in the setup of our sanctuaries, where in the Catholic Church, in their center is the altar, is the place where the Eucharist is taking place, and then they'll have their pulpit off to the side, giving significance to the fact that for them, they believe that the table is central. And then if you go to a number of Protestant churches, you'll see that often in the center is a pulpit, the belief that the word is center, and they'll have the Eucharistic table off to the side or somewhere else. And one of the things that I like about us is that we believe in both, that both the word and the table are significant and that they are both central to what we believe. But during that great divorce, another thing that we've talked about that takes place is they kind of got Mary and the Protestants were kind of left without her. And it kind of one of those things where the scales kind of became imbalanced where, you know, on the Catholic side, within the last 150, 200 years, I think they've taken some things a little too far with Mary. They've kind of taken her too far. But then I also think in the Protestant church, we've often not taken things far enough. We've left her at just being this minor character, but really she is a major character in our faith. One, she raised Jesus. She was the mother of our Savior. And had she not been faithful in her saying yes, history would likely look completely different. It's one of those things where there's the issue of veneration and honor versus worship and how things look different. And what I've been reminded of through art is in a lot of paintings and depictions of Mary, when you see her with Christ, her hand is almost always pointed to Jesus. Always this idea of by remembering Mary, we're not just remembering her and what she did, but we're remembering her faithfulness to God and the ways that she pointed towards Jesus. And also, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. I think she's one of the best examples of what it means to be a Christian. To follow Christ and to love Him. To know who Christ is. And I think Mary and this song that she sings, it's important because it's a vital part in our history as to who we are. The salvation of humanity. Now, as good Wesleyans, we believe in free will. We believe that God does not coerce or force us to do anything, but rather God invites us to do things. And God lets us decide how we will respond and what we'll do and what we won't do. That we're not little robots that God is controlling from heaven. And if we believe that about ourselves, we have to believe that about Mary. So when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You will carry the Christ child," she could have responded with, "No, I won't." She could have said no, and she could have threw a wrench into things. But instead, she gives this beautiful song, this song of rejoicing. Instead of saying, "This is terrifying, I would rather not do this," she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul proclaims the greatness of God, my Savior." It's a response of joy. And she responded in joy to this absolutely unimaginable event. This unimaginable task and this just this absolutely crazy idea. I mean, if God came up to me and said, "Hey, I want you to raise my son," I imagine my first thought would be, "No, thank you." Because, like, can you imagine, like, what if you mess up raising the Son of God? Like, right? Like, and I wonder, as Mary, when Jesus stayed at the temple and Mary and Joseph lost him for 3 days, I wonder if she thought, like, am I supposed to spank Jesus? Am I supposed to ground him for staying behind? Can I ground God? Can I tell God to go to his room? Imagine how difficult that must have been. But Mary says yes to this unimaginable task. And that's exciting, and it's, for me, it's life-giving, and it makes me think of a number of things, especially because this is a hard passage. This is a hard song to sing. This is a song that I'm grateful for, it, and I love this, and I pray this often. But it's difficult to hear, and part of it is it has this good mixture of it's beautiful and it's exciting, but it's also a little bit rebellious. And that's why I really like this picture that I'm blanking on the artist's name, but that he created, that is kind of this like punk image of Mary. Like this you almost imagine her like as a boxer, like, you know, standing on Satan, standing on death, and just this Mary being like this tough punk. And so there's this little bit of rebellious in it. And it's rebellious because it goes against the way that the world is always telling us the way things should be. As I read this passage and when I pray with this passage, it often gets right up in my face, because I often think, I want to be the top. I want to be the best. I want to be number one. You know, me, myself, and I, that type of thing. And then this song says, God our Savior has looked upon the lowliness of God's servants. Makes it kind of hard to be number one when you're putting other people first. And then there's times where I want to be overly prideful. You know, I call my mom to say, look what I did, I changed this tire. Which really isn't a huge thing. But I want to take... There's appropriate pride, but then there can also be times when we're too prideful. And I often want to be overly prideful, and then I read this song of Mary, and it says, God has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. Man, Mary, you're making this song really hard for me to do what I want to do. Then she says lines like, the hungry are filled and the rich are sent away. The powerful are knocked down from their thrones. And these are ones that I really struggle with. Because I want to be financially set. And I want to have enough food to not be hungry. And honestly, if somebody gave me a throne, I probably wouldn't reject it. I'd kind of like a throne. But we're told that the powerful on their thrones are knocked down. That the hungry are the ones that are filled, and the rich are sent away. And so I wonder about that. And because it can be taken so many ways. I was listening to Father James Martin. He's a Catholic Jesuit priest. I was listening to an audiobook that he does. And he talked about this idea of the rich being sent away and the hungry being the ones that are filled. And it was good listening to him, because he reminded me it's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have food, and it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have these things. Yes, for some of us, we are called to give away all that we have and live a life of poverty, like the disciples did as they followed Jesus, not knowing where they would lay their heads. But then we also have Mary and Martha and Lazarus, those who supported Jesus in his ministry, those who had their homes and their financial means to take care of Jesus and his friends when they came. They had enough food to feed many. So I don't think it means that, you know, if you get $1,000 a week in your paycheck, I don't think that means give all but $3 away. I think it does mean give some away and use what you have. And I also don't think it means if you have a pantry full of food that you have to scrap all of it and go beg for your food for the next day. I do think it means that we are to give food to those that are hungry when they need it. But what I do think that Mary is getting at here, and what I do think that this part means, is that those who do not rely on God are the ones that are sent away. And that those who hunger and thirst for God, they will be filled. One of the things that a lot of the early church fathers would talk about, and why they would talk about the beggar being the one that is blessed, is because they said the beggar realized that everything he had to have come from God. His next meal had to come from God. His place where he would sleep had to come from God. If the weather was nice, it had to come from God. Everything that was to come would have to come from God. And I think that's what Mary is reminding us, is that if we get to the point where we think, I'm good, I've done it, I've done this on my own, I no longer need God's help. I think Mary is saying, yeah, that's when God says, fine, go on your own. See how that goes. And those who are hungry and thirsty, they will be filled. That's just how it goes. I might not be the best example of this because I often eat sometimes even when I'm not hungry. But for the most part, if you're not hungry, you don't go and get filled. You have no need to. But it's when you are hungry that you go to the kitchen and you make yourself a sandwich and then you're filled. If we're not hungry and thirsty for God, of course we're not going to be filled with God. But when we are hungry and when we do thirst for God and when we do continually want more and more of God, of course we will be filled. The song reminds us that we are to magnify God, not ourselves. And like the images of Mary that we'll often see in art and icons and religious imagery such as mosaics, we're to continually point to Christ, not to ourselves, but to continually point to where Christ is. We, like Mary, are to say yes, even to the crazy that God will ask of us. Which begs the question, what crazy, ridiculous, faith-filled thing is God calling us to? What is God asking us that we need to respond to with a hearty, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior? I want you to think about these questions because I think they're important. What faith-filled act of craziness is God calling us to? And so as we reflect on Mary's faithfulness throughout this week and as we listen to the Annunciation next week, let us take time to reflect even on our own faithfulness and how we respond yes to God. Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, would you help us to be faithful? Would you help us to say yes, even to the crazy things, even to the things that are unimaginable, to things that others may look at us and say, well, it's never been done like that before. Because we just need to say yes, to be faithful in what you're doing and see what comes of it. Mary said yes to one of the most important questions in all of human history. Will you carry this Christ child? Will you live into God's will for you? Will you raise the Son of God? Will you go through unimaginable pain? Will you be a faithful servant? God, when you ask us crazy things like that, not sure what it'll look like, not sure what exactly that you are asking of us or what you will ask of us, but when you do, would you help us to be like Mary and say, it is so. Let it be as you have said. And let us do it all that our souls might magnify the Lord and that we might proclaim God as our Savior. Lord, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.